were going to lose this case, Carly. There are no more points of law to argue here. I want to cop a plea. Maybe Buckley will cop us a second-degree murder, and we can just life in prison.
Chick, I can't do no life in prison. You got to get me off. Now, if it's you on trial...
It's not me. We're not the same, Carly. The jury has to identify with the defendant. They see you, they see a yard worker, they see me, they see an attorney. I live in town, you live on the hill.
Well, you white and I'm black. CJ, you think just like them. That's why I picked you. You one of them, don't you see? Oh, you think you ain't because you eating clothes and you out there trying to get me off on TV talking about black and white. But fact is, you just like all the rest of them. When you look at me, you don't see a man. You see a black man.
Carly, I am your friend.
We ain't no friends, Jake. We on different sides of the line. I ain't never seen you in my part of town. I bet you don't even know where I live. Our daughters, Jake, they ain't never gonna play together.
What are you talking about?
America is a war, and you on the other side. How a black man ever gonna get a fair trial with the enemy on the bench in the jury box? My life in white hands. You, Jake. That's how. You my secret weapon, cause you one of the bad guys. You don't mean to be, but you are. It's how you was raised. Negro, black, African American, no matter how you see me as different. You see me like that jury sees me. You are them. Now throw out your points of law, Jake. If you was on that jury, what would it take to convince you to set me free?
For you youngsters, that scene's from a classic movie. I'm assuming 24 years old makes a movie a classic. It was a movie called A Time to Kill. I recommend it to you. That's actually the movie that made Matthew McConaughey a star. And been thinking about that movie scene a lot in the past couple of weeks for reasons I'm sure I don't have to enumerate. You know, my heart is deeply saddened by so many injustices that are going on that have been heightened and that we see them more in this season, all starting with the gross injustice to a man in Minneapolis, Minnesota by the name of George Floyd, who by all accounts seems to be a brother in the Lord. And as I was praying for our nation, I won't forget where I was. I had this scene keep coming to my brain, and I knew it had to somewhat be the Lord because I don't remember movie scenes. And I had this all stirring inside of me, and as that happened, a question came to me. And it was a question so compelling, I felt like it was the Lord, and we needed to take a break from the series we were in because it would seem the greatest of ironies to have the Lord speak and not do what he says when you're doing a series on him speaking, correct? And the question that was posed to me personally, I just encourage you, put your name in the blank and see while you're answering, because out of the blue, on Beltway Park South, driving towards the church building, I heard inside my spirit the question, David, are you a racist? And immediately my brain said no, and I started all my justifications. It's amazing how fast the brain can move. And I thought about all the friends I have in so many cultures, and I don't think I'm exaggerated to say that I have more friends in more cultures than 99% of all Americans, Israelis, Ghanaians, Indians, Slovakians, Polish, Russian, Ukrainian, Kenyan, Ugandan. We can go into South America, Cambodians, Chinese, all sorts, and I could keep going and going and going with that. But also, I know my heart. And in my heart, I didn't feel like there was any ounce of hatred inside of me for another race. But as all that was happening with amazing speed in my brain, I had another question come to me, and it was this: David, are you a murderer? And I had a sense where the journey was about to take me. And then another question: David, are you an adulterer? And I knew the answer from Scripture was yes, even though I've neither killed nor murdered another human being. And yes, in Scripture, killing and murdering are two different things. I have never had any kind of relations with any woman other than my wife. But I know Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You have heard that it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, and I would dare say that that goes in the inverse, woman to men, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And as I'm thinking of these scriptures, the question comes to me again, David, are you a racist? And I knew that the Lord was wanting to get to something deeper, taking me somewhere I think we all need to hear. So what I want you to do more than ever, I want you to do this. I want you to get a Bible. And I want you to open to a text. So if you're at our South Campus, if you're at our North Campus, man, we love having you. Grab one of the Bibles underneath the chair in front of you if you don't have one. It's a little bit of a journey. You have to take two or three steps with the separation. But grab one of those. We're in James' letter to the early church. James actually wrote to early Jewish followers of Jesus. By the way, all who were raised in systemic prejudice. Every Jew was raised to be a racist against every other nation on planet Earth. It was something God had to overcome. It's on page 1011 in those black colored Bibles around and such. Now, as you get to the passage, I'm going to make a confession. I am woefully inadequate to address this issue. I haven't had a lot of discrimination towards me in my life. And what I don't like is I don't have all the answers. There's a lot of issues still plaguing our country, and I don't have the answers to a lot of them. And as desperately as I want to, I really don't. But I've been challenged by the Lord to start with the one place I can control, the one place I can make a difference. And that place is me. The only place I know to begin is with me. And the sin that is still in my heart that is the root of prejudice as much as anger and lust are the root of murder and adultery in life. That's what James talks about here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brothers, show no partiality. Another word in some of your translations is favoritism. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So the way we view other people is tied to what? It's tied to the way we persevere in our faith. See, the truth is we all tend to judge by externals. That is what is meant by the idea of partiality. It's what's meant by the idea of favoritism in verse 1. Partiality is when we form a judgment or opinion about a person based on the externals before we truly know that person. Prejudice is to take favoritism and just make it much larger. Discrimination and hatred is partiality run amok, if I may. Favoritism is the root of bigotry, prejudice, and hatred. And make no mistake, every person on planet Earth struggles with favoritism, struggles with partiality. It is part of the sin nature. When God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel to take over for Saul, he was to go from the sons of Jesse. And the scripture says that when they, speaking Jesse's and his sons, arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Eliab was the oldest. And he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Question, why did he think this? Partiality. Samuel was a prophet of the Almighty, a seer into the heavenlies. Yet he made an assessment about the next king of Israel, not based upon the Lord's voice, but based upon what he saw with his physical eyes. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his what? His appearance. Do not consider his height, for I have rejected him. Not as a human being, he's rejected him to be the king of Israel. The Lord does not look on the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, and there is the struggle. Man looks at the outward appearance, Partiality, we all struggle with it. Now, some of you have gotten all spiritual in the book of James, and you've already started reading ahead. And you said, whoa, whoa, this isn't about racism. This is about partiality against the poor and favoritism towards the rich. But that's only one of the many examples James could have used in the passage. I promise you, Jews struggled with the idea of racism. See, we all have partiality triggers. We all have favoritism triggers. The economic one is the one pointed out directly in the passage. Some who were raised without a lot of money were taught to view those who had wealth as stingy, as arrogant, and without spirituality. Straight up, that was me. I remember when I was a young pastor in Lubbock, Texas, I was teaching a young couple's class, and a young couple came to visit one Sunday who my wife and I had grown up with in Pampa. They were a grade below us, so I never knew them. I don't think I've ever had a conversation with them, but they were newly married and starting a life in Lubbock. And after the class, my wife suggested, because we were kind of looking for some friends, they said, hey, how about we call them and let's go out with them and let's see if we can become friends or something like that. And I said, no. She said, why not? I said, I can never be with a friend like that. It's like, how do you know? I said, I know him. How do you know him? And I can remember a scene in my brain. I can remember the stoplight I was at Pampa, Texas. I was in my rockin' 1973 Plymouth Satellite. I bought it for $700. 9 years later, I sold it for $600. I mean, it had bottomed out on value from the beginning. And next to me on the left side came a young man, a year younger than me, this young man, 16 years old, and he was in a brand new Porsche Turbo Carrera. His first car, a Porsche Turbo Carrera. And from that one fact, I knew everything I needed to know about him. And we would not be friends. Thankfully, my wife didn't have this particular partiality trigger, and she, with grace and compassion, told me I was an idiot and that we were going to call them and we were going to go out. And so, you know, reality, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, and I wanted mama to be happy, and so therefore we were going to go out. I knew we couldn't be friends, but I was a pastor, so I put on my pastor hat. We went to dinner. We went to a Tech basketball game, and I was going to help this poor soul that I knew needed lots of help and lots of grace from Jesus Christ. And I knew all this, though I had never had a conversation with him. You know what I discovered that night? I was an idiot. He was and is an incredible man of God. Not only a man of great character, but a man with deep passion for the things of the Lord. They became some of our best friends in that season and still remain friends with us to this day. See, obviously I had a trigger. Wealth was one of those things. Wealth or lack thereof can be a trigger. But there are a lot of other favoritism, partiality triggers. There are partiality against hate, against different races. Partiality that is the root of prejudice and hatred. And it still exists, make no mistake, in deep, deep ways inside. But that's not the totality of it. It can be about genders. It can be about age. It can be about disabilities. It can be about politics. It can be about education or perceived intellect. It can be about appearance. I mean, come on. How quick do we make an assessment by the clothes somebody wears? By the kind of hairstyle they have? By the way they hold themselves? By their weight? How quick do we make assessment based on certain people's culture? If they're not an American? If they come from a different land? Or maybe they come from a different part of our nation? Years before I came to Beltway Park, I was talking to a church in Colorado. I won't name the city to protect the guilty. And anyway, that was funny. You're going to get there in a minute. And I was talking to them not about becoming their lead pastor, but about becoming a teaching pastor. So I'd be preaching often. And the team listened to the tapes I sent. So for those of you who are younger, a tape was a mode of passing on way back in the day. And they had one of their staff, who was a friend of mine, call me and say they weren't going to be able to accept me into this role. And when I asked why not, they said the team was very concerned about your strong Southern Texas accent and was afraid that people here in Colorado would not be able to receive that. And so therefore, we could not consider you. So I interpreted that to be, you may not be as dumb as you sound, but we can't take a chance on that. Now, in my flesh, I wanted to say this, like Texas accent, let me show you Texas. I am going to come up there with all my Texas self and open up a Texas can of whoop on all of you up there. You know what I'm saying? But the flesh did not take over. The spirit prevailed. And I found myself saying, you know what? It doesn't say a whole lot about the maturity of you and your leaders and your people, does it? Partiality triggers. Show no favoritism. Show no partiality. Hear me, we all have it. We all struggle with it, and it is the root of racism. It is the root of discrimination, a root just as much as anger and lust are of murder and adultery in life. It's part of the sin nature we inherited. The places we show it may be different. The ways in which we show it may be different, but I promise you, we all struggle with it. That's what James is telling us. See, I think when we get down to it, it's an issue of identity. Our society tells us that identity is like a competition that's based on comparison, that for me to have a strong sense of worth, to have a strong sense of value, then somehow I have to be better than someone else. So if I find values in the way I look, then I'm going to look down on people who don't look the way I think they should look. If I have value in youthful appearance, then I'm going to look down on people who have age and wisdom that go along with that. If I find value in money, then I might tend to look down on those who don't have as much money as I think they should. And if I found value and identity in my race, that somehow my race is better than another race, then you have a root that begins to grow. And we treat people accordingly. Come on, you get what I'm saying, don't you? The root is in us all. And God minces no words on the matter. I mean, look again at verse 1. He says it clearly. Show no partiality. Show no favoritism. See, the passage is clear. Each of us must battle to rid the partiality that exists inside of us from our heart. Just as he does with adultery, just as he does with lust. God's not satisfied with mere behavior modification. It's not enough just to act properly. He wants to go to the very root of the matter. And he wants to rid us of this in our lives. See, he is creating his image in us. He is forming his reality with us. And that includes the way we view other people, deep within ourselves. One time a lawyer came to Jesus to test him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Now you may remember Jesus was asked the same question one time. He answered in the same way. So it doesn't surprise us that Jesus responds, "You have answered correctly. Do this, you'll be fine." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus goes on and he answers with one of the most oft-quoted passages in all the Bible, this parable of the Good Samaritan. Interestingly, the story of the Good Samaritan, though we might not recognize it, is built around the issue of racism and racial prejudice. Racial prejudice that had been existent in that part of the world for well over 1,000 years at this point. But what's most interesting is that Jesus never directly answered the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He merely does this. He just describes how to be a neighbor. This is what neighborly people do. And he lives from an assumption. He lives from the reality. And the reality is everyone is my neighbor. Even if for centuries their people have looked down on my people and my people have looked down on their people. See, I am to make no distinction on who I love. I'm to make no distinction on who I bless, who I forgive, on who I love as my neighbor. Show no partiality. And in case you think James isn't tracking with Jesus, look at verse 8. He says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality," notice, he doesn't go to the big boy stuff. He doesn't say if you show hatred, if you act discriminatorily towards somebody. He says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgression. See, any form of partiality, and not just the most extreme forms, any hint of favoritism is violating the heart of God to love our neighbor as ourselves. Come on. You know, I've begun to wonder if hatred really exists. And I know you're looking at me like, "Dude, you're an idiot." I've been called that a lot by my wife. But listen to me. See, if I ask you if darkness exists, you go, "Absolutely. It was dark last night." But you know, science can't measure darkness. Darkness is merely the absence of light. In the Garden of Eden, there was no hatred. By the way, I'm pretty confident Adam and Eve were not white, just in case you want to know. I am very confident Jesus was not. Hatred did not exist. What if hatred is akin to darkness, and it's not a measurable thing, it's just an absence of something? And what if hatred is the absence of love? And what if one of the evidences of Jesus' love filling us is that it pushes out not just hatred, not just prejudice, but it pushes out any kind of partiality, any kind of favoritism towards any other human being? You see, every person, no matter their race, no matter their gender, age, nationality, every person is made in the image and the likeness of God. That means because of creation, every human being is of ultimate value. But that's not all. Go down to verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. We should hear that. But I love this phrase, mercy triumphs over justice. So not only is every person made in the image of God, but every person on planet Earth is separated from God by sin. You see, in the eternal view of things, by the way, the eternal view at all that really matters. In the eternal view of things, sin along with creation makes us all equal. Everybody needs mercy in life. I, as a follower of Jesus, have been given mercy and not the judgment of God. And I promise you, if I look down upon some other person in any form or fashion for any reason, if I view them in my heart in a way that I should not be seeing them according to a heavenly view of things, then I have either forgotten or I need to get deeper within me the reality that God of heaven has shown me mercy that I did not deserve in any way. I mean, come on, think about it for a second. How can I feel superior to any other human when I remember the one that is truly superior to me, and might I add, the only one who is truly supreme? That he sees me in a certain way, and he gave me grace, he gave me love, he gave me mercy. Why do I need to think that I'm better than somebody else to feel good about myself? When God did what God did for me, he became flesh. He lived just like I lived in the muck and the mire of this world, right in the middle of hatred and prejudice, by the way. And if you think hatred and prejudice and all that is just an American thing, you need to visit some other lands. It is a human thing. And Jesus was right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of all that stuff, and he confronted it in subtle ways. Remember, he talked to a woman at a well in Samaria? Make no mistake, that was a big statement. When you read that Jesus went to the other side of the lake to the Decapolis, you realize all those cities of the Decapolis were Gentile cities? Jews hated Gentiles. They hated the goyim. By the way, that's a derogatory term in the Jewish world. It means the nations, but they don't use it that way. Jesus was in that. Jesus lived like I lived in the world that I lived in. And he went to the cross for all the things that are deep within my heart. For anger, for lust, for partiality. All these things that give birth to the hideous things we see in our world. Why would I need to look down on another human being when Jesus looks at me and says, that is what you are worth? No greater statement could be made of my value. No greater statement could be made of my worth than what he has done for me. But Jesus wasn't just sent for me, was he? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So the scripture says this of heaven, a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out aloud, together, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's about as inclusive as you get, isn't it? So, if you pray with integrity the Lord's Prayer, remember it, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then what comes? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. What does heaven look like? Every tribe, every language, every race, every people, every gender, every body shape, every size, all that kind of stuff, then part of what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer is for the removal of all prejudice and discrimination. So radically wanting all of God's kingdom, that there's not an ounce of partiality or favoritism in me at all. Could we dare be that radical to pray that kind of way? And could we dare start where we can control? Half a century ago, a newspaper in Britain posed a question. And the question was simple: what's wrong with the world? I bet every one of us asked that question this week. I bet we've asked it in the last 3 months. I bet it's a question that has been stirring inside of us. What's wrong with the world? And a Catholic theologian by the name of G.K. Chesterton reputedly wrote a brief reply in a letter to the editor. When asked the question, what's wrong with the world, Chesterton said, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, yours, G.K. Chesterton." The only place I know to start with any ill facing society is me. Am I willing to ask the Holy Spirit to give me enough mercy to show things inside of me that are awry from the things of heaven? And for that mercy to triumph over the judgments of my heart towards other human beings? I remember being at a conference in another country, and there were all sorts of people speaking, and something inside of me thought, we need to let the Americans speak. We know how to do church. It is arrogant. Prideful. Was it racism? At its root, it wasn't directed towards a specific race, just every other race. And I repented, and I'm still repenting. I'm asking if we're willing to go on the journey and just start with me. Are each of us willing to so ask the love of God to fill my heart that it pushes out, not hatred? I'm not going to be satisfied with hatred being gone out of my heart any more than I'm willing to say I've never committed adultery. I want lust out of my heart. I want anger out of my heart. I want partiality out of my heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They are the ones that are going to see God. So I want purity of heart. And with our nation being rocked right now, I don't know all the answers, I promise you. I wish I did. But I'm willing to ask the Holy Spirit to start with me. And I'm willing to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me to places I could be part of the solution. I mean, to be as deeply honest as I know how, I don't know how to resolve all this. If I thought I could show up at any time, any place, and make any kind of speech or say anything or do certain things, I would show up in a heartbeat. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what the solution might be than every follower of Jesus. There's 2 billion of us on planet Earth. If we could just ask the love of Jesus to so invade our heart that it pushes out every ounce of partiality, then maybe we would be able to start being part of the solution. And maybe we would have our eyes open to the reality of when we see it, and there would be a heavenly courage to be able to confront it in places that we have not seen it in the past. Are we willing to be those kind of people? You know, the word prejudice at its core simply means to prejudge someone based upon sinful criteria. You know what prejudice is? It's bad judgment. But did you hear the promise from James? Mercy triumphs over judgment, even bad judgment. So what if, as a people, we just cried out for mercy? And we said, God, start here. And from there, you will lead us to places where change can happen. Would you be willing to do that with me? So I'm going to ask you to get a little radical at both campuses. If you're new here, I don't do this all the time. I rarely have ever done that. Our nation needs a lot of mercy right now. We've known it, and it's just intensified. And we have got to cry out. So I'm going to ask if you're able and willing to do so. You do not have to. It's not a measure of spirituality. But I'm going to ask you to join me on your knees in a posture of prayer. Sometimes taking on physical postures help us to engage. And so we have plenty of space. It's a good time to do this. I'm just asking if you'd be willing to turn, use your chair as an altar, so to speak, and bow on your knees with me. And just for a few moments to pray. If you don't, that's okay. You don't have to. Some of us aren't capable of it. Some of us are going to need help getting up after we do it. But let us pray. Would you just start praying right there and ask for the mercy of Jesus? Ask for the mercy of God to triumph right now. We need it. We need his mercy. We need his love to fill us. Would you ask him to forgive us for the hatred that has been in our land? Maybe we don't carry it like days of old, but some of us have roots, and I have roots in it. I have roots in very, very bad racism. I want the roots cut in Jesus' name. Can look back at a kid and listen to the language that at times was used in my extended family for other people, and it was vile. It was hideous. And though I don't use those words, and my eyes see differently than they used to, I want every ounce of that to be eradicated. I want it to be cut out of my being by the mercy of the Father. Would you ask him for that? Would you ask him to show you mercy? Would you ask the Holy Spirit just to so fill you with the love of Jesus, the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth that we cannot know right now, that it just begins to push out. It just begins to push out. It doesn't matter if the wedge is as great as a Samaritan was to a Jew. We can step out and we can be a neighbor. We can show love. And so, Father, we ask together in Jesus' name that you would do a work in our land. But we ask, God, that you not just do a work in them, but that you do a work in me. Father, open our eyes right now. By your mercy, open our eyes to any form of partiality, any form of favoritism that would rest in me. Father, if it has to do with race, if it has to do with age, if it has to do with parts of the country that we're from, if it has to do with religion or politics, it matters not, Father. We ask that we would not view. You do not look on man as man looks upon man. So we ask that you would change the way we look at other human beings to see them like you see them. Forgive us if we've looked down upon somebody who we perceive to have less wealth than we might have. Forgive us if we look down upon someone because of their age. Forgive us if we don't see any other human being different than you see them. Give us a heavenly perspective, oh God. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your love. Let your mercy come and push out every bad judgment inside of us, oh God. Start here with us. Start here with us, God, and on behalf of our nation, I ask that you would bring forgiveness to where we have not just shown partiality, we have been prejudicial, we have shown discrimination. There has been hatred shown not just among the races, but against other human beings in any form or fashion. We stand in the gap for our nation, and we ask, oh God, that you would forgive us. We need the reality of your kingdom to become more of a reality on earth. So we say together, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may that be in the way we view every other person. Show us, Father, right now. Show us. And Father, I ask that you would fill us with courage. when we see opportunity to make a difference, then we will not shrink back. We are instruments of your kingdom. You say your kingdom resides in us. And so that means we will be bearers of your kingdom into this world. So we ask specifically where there is hatred and prejudice and partiality, that we would be those who would be a solution. Open our eyes, oh God. Wherever we might live, help us be who you have made us to be. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this because of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. If you would, you stand with me. You can go ahead and stand all the way up. Thank you guys so much. I trust that each one of us will continue to pray for God's mercy on our land. I would make you a challenge that when you see the news, and it's all, everything's all over the news, how about we, if we do anything, how about we pray it? How about we pray for God's heart and God's ways and God's wisdom as we're on social media? And let's just ask God to start a work in his church. Judgment begins in the household of the Lord, the Bible says. How about we just invite him to do his work in us? Amen? So here's what we're going to, I want to let you know, thank you all for being flexible. I know we have kids ministry, one of our services right now. We don't in the other. We are opening things up as fast as we can, but doing so in the way that would best take care of everyone. Fair? So what I'm asking you to do is just pay attention, because things are changing rapidly. Like you say, will there be children's ministry in the second service next week? Maybe. We're seeing what we can do. So you're going to have to watch social media. You're going to have to watch email. All that stuff we send out, we'll try to get stuff out, but there might not be. So we're trying to do as much as we can, as fast as we can, but within the constraints that we feel are right for people. Is that fair? So we'll continue to do that all summer. I'm just glad to be together in God's house. I'm glad to be together with everybody online right now. I'm glad that we get to worship God together. Amen? It is incredible. And so we are still going to have prayer partners. We're doing it by phone right now at some point. I'm sure that will go away, but right now, if you need prayer, I want you to just get your phone. You'll type that number right there, find you a place, and pray. Some specifics. Someone felt like, felt themselves saying the season's too much. well, you better all write down the phone number, right? And you felt like sleeping to keep from having to face what seems to be too much. If you're sleeping through this, come lay hands on me, because my problem's the opposite. Anybody there with me? Anyway, don't. You can get that prayed for too. The name Helen, you've wondered if you make a difference. God's got a word for you, Helen. Someone fell and injured both wrists in that fall. Somebody struggling with kidney stones. Someone sensing God lead them to serve in a new area. I'm not saying that's at church, but it could be. Picture of a house with either a water heater or water line that is broken. There's some things the Lord wants to speak there. Someone's been asking God to ignite their faith. The name Matthew, you've been struggling with some physical issues, but there's an emotional turmoil that you want God to do work in even more than the physical. So those are all things we feel, but if you need prayer for anything, don't hesitate. Go to the foyer, whatever. First service at both campuses. I need you to get out of here when we dismiss here in a second. We're going to clean everything. It's one of our commitments, even in between kids' ministries. We will be cleaning to make sure we provide a safe environment as possible. So in a moment when you leave at both campuses, if you'll dismiss yourself, just graciously, but quickly. We'll get all this cleaned up for the next service. Let's put our hands out in front of us. We pray every week for the prayer of peace. Peace in the ancient thought, in God's thought, is not the absence of conflict, but it's wholeness. Peace is the reality of heaven in our hearts. So we want to be bearers of that peace. So I ask, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Turn your countenance towards us and fill us with your peace, that we might bear peace wherever we go, we ask. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And all God's people said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you. We'll see you back next week. Hey, tickets become available for both children's ministry and stuff immediately after the second service. So you can jump on quick and get those. And again, we'll hope to be opening up more each week. God bless.